Well, how's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
I'm really glad to be here today. I really am. I'm really glad you guys are here too. Before we get started here, I just wanted to say a big thank you to the folks that very meanly surprised me at my house on Friday. And it was so funny. For those of you that didn't know, there was a surprise pastor appreciation party at my house when I was expecting a date night with my wife. And so it was a date night with 40 or 50 of my closest friends. Now, it was great. It was great. Some people were wondering when I walked in, we didn't know if you were surprised or if you were mad. Well, I have to let you know, I was so surprised and it was so wonderful, but I'm a pastor, and when you see a big crowd of people in your house and it's not your birthday or it's not an anniversary, I was immediately thinking, what happened? Did somebody die? You know, is there something, because, or is this the church's way of saying, hey, we found a new pastor? No, I'm just kidding. But that's what was going on in my mind. I thought there was some tragedy or something. But it was wonderful. Thank you for those of you that wrote cards and everything. It was so nice. Especially some of the kids that wrote, it was just really neat. So thank you all so much. That was great. If you guys can take out your smartphones, if you have a smartphone, if you're on social media, if you could check in here at Catalyst and let people know that you're here. Just thousands of people see your news feed every single week, and they may be looking for a church home, and they may see repeated things and decide to come check our church out. So please do that if you don't mind. For those of you that are visiting, we're in a series called 40 Days of Discipleship, and we're talking about what it means to be disciples of Jesus. And we went through the four chairs the last 4 weeks, and today next week is our celebration week where we're done. But today we're talking about the barriers in between the chairs that used to be up here but aren't up here anymore. There are significant barriers between each chair as we move. We're going to talk about how to overcome those today. So the main point is that there are barriers that will stop us from being who God wants us to be that we must overcome. We must overcome these. These are not optional. They're barriers. And John 15, 1 through 8, I want to ask you to turn there. While you're turning there, I'm going to read. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as also I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus says this in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Not you might, but you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is what Jesus wants, that we bear much fruit. But here's the problem. There are barriers. The first barrier is this. It's the obvious one. It's sin. Sin will stop us from moving. And verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? So if we're not connected to Jesus, then we will bear no fruit. We will do nothing that God wants us to do in this life. And sin is what stops us. If you think of sin as a wall between you and God, okay, it breaks the connection between you and God. And in order to destroy this wall, God calls us to repent, okay? Repent. Acts 3:19 says, the early preaching said this, repent then and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you get that? Turn away from sin so that you will be refreshed. Sin is not the choice of pleasure. It's the loss of pleasure. And when we get rid of sin in our lives, we are refreshed. So is there sin in your life? Well, of course there is. You're human. There's sin in my life, sin in your life. Have there been seasons of life where we have unconfessed sin in our lives? Yes. And you can be in Christ and have unconfessed sin in your life. It doesn't change your status as a Christian, but it does affect your ability to bear fruit. In this book, he talks about a thing called spiritual breathing. See, I don't know about you guys, but if there's sin in my life, if I do something wrong, a lot of times, I don't know, I kind of hide from God. I just kind of don't deal with it. Maybe in a day or two, I'll ask forgiveness for it, but immediately I don't. Well, what I've learned is that's the dumbest thing we can do, because sin cuts the connection between us and God. And so until that sin is repented of, that connection's still lost. And so as Christians, the first thing we should immediately, we commit a sin, boom, we should repent right then and there, confess it, so that the wall will be destroyed. Why go hours or days without that connection with God? There's a thing called spiritual breathing that Campus Crusade for Christ is huge about. He says from like breathing in and out, you breathe out your sin, and then you inhale the forgiveness of God. You breathe out your sin, and you confess your sin, and you breathe in the forgiveness of God, and you restore the connection. That's the thing that we're called to do. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 says this, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like trees planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." When a person has sin in his life, the connection with God is cut. I don't know, it's kind of like having Windstream as your ISP. Always out. You know, that's what it's like. But when you practice spiritual breathing, you become what Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 describes, a tree planted by the water, no fear of drought or heat or danger, but always producing fruit. But how good are we really at repenting, guys and ladies? How good are we? Francis Chan says this in his book, Forgotten God. "I think repentance is one of the words that we hear a lot, but don't incorporate into our lives very often. When I use the word repent, I think about the time I was in a dating relationship. And so one day, a girl named Lisa came to my church as a guest soloist and caught my attention. After getting to know her, I knew she was the one I wanted to be with. I didn't consider it an option to ask Lisa if to date me also. I knew I had to break off the other relationship if I wanted to begin one with Lisa. In a sense," he writes, "this is what repentance is when we meet Jesus. We totally change direction. Some people encounter Jesus and say, 'Sweet, Jesus, do you want to be join the party in my life with this sin, this addiction, this destructive relationship, and we'll just all coexist together?' But repentance means saying, 'Sweet Jesus, you are the best thing that's ever happened to me. I want to turn from all the sin and selfishness that rules me. I want to let it go and walk with you, only you. You are my life now. Now help me to walk away from the enslaving, worthless things in life.'" You see the difference between these two examples? Which do you think more accurately portrays your life? Well, in order to really fully understand what he's talking about here, I've got this illustration here. And those that are listening on podcast, I've got two bowls of water. And what it looks like when the first example that Francis gave us was like this. Okay, this is our life. It's all brown and murky and messy and everything like that. And then we meet Jesus. And we're like, "Jesus, this is awesome. Why don't you join me in my life? And I'm going to just add some God to my life, but I'm not really going to repent or change or anything. I'm just going to add Jesus." Well, how's that working out? Does this really change much? No, it really doesn't, does it? This stays dirty. The addition of water to this does not really change it much. But this, unfortunately, this one right here is what a lot of our lives look like. We have sin in our lives, unconfessed sin in our lives, and we meet Jesus, and Jesus is wonderful. We love him. We incorporate, we start coming to church. We get to community group. We get into children's ministry. We get into youth ministry, and we start studying the Bible. But we never repent of our sin. And then we just try to do this. And we wonder why nothing really changes. Well, because we didn't do what the Bible tells us to do, which was get rid of our old life, empty ourselves of our sin, and then allow Jesus to fill us completely. So which is it, church? Which one looks more like your life? We can't, our sin and Jesus cannot coexist. It can't. We have to repent of our sin before we can add the Lord to our lives. That's a huge barrier between chairs, between being here and moving up to who God wants us to be. The second thing is simply good things. That's a barrier number two. And this is probably the most difficult one. I think the sin one was the obvious one, okay? But the problem is that barrier number two is good things. John 15:2 says this, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Right? Sometimes churches mistakenly stop people from growing. They mistakenly stop people from growing. They make chair number two where you just basically become baptized and you become a follower of Jesus. We make that so comfortable. Dan Spader says this, we make the Christian life a lazy boy with cup holders and soft seats and a footrest. We make chair two so comfortable that no one wants to move to chair three. It's just so much easier, so much more fun just to sit here and learn all our lives. We challenge people to come and see, but we never challenge them to take the next step. As a result, they sit, soak, and eventually become sour. So, guys, last week I shared in church about having a professional tree service come and prune the trees in my yard. My trees had not been pruned, and they hadn't been trimmed. Have you ever seen a tree or a shrub that's never been pruned? It's chaos. It's ugly. It's disheveled. It's terrible, and that's what my yard looked like. And guys, that's what our lives look like without pruning. That's what our lives look like pruning as well. However, the tricky thing is about pruning. What gets cut off in pruning? When the guy was working on my trees, he wasn't cutting off cancer or dead branches. Even he was cutting off live, healthy branches, things that were not wrong, things that were being produced naturally because it was a healthy tree. That's what got pruned off. Okay, that's the problem, is that they were cutting off things that were growing naturally. Pruning is the act of cutting off good things so that the best things can be more productive. Get that again. Pruning is the act of cutting off good things so that the best things can be most productive. On a fruit tree, apples are pruned off so the tree can put all its efforts into making the best apples. Apparently, I'm not a horticulturist or anything. I just did a little bit of study on this. But apparently, trees only have so much sap. And the more apples on the tree or the more pears on the tree, the less the sap can fill them up and make them grow. So what the good gardener does is cuts off branches ruthlessly, so that a few apples or a few pears can grow and be delicious. I'm thankful for that. But pruning is painful. It hurts when God calls us to cut good things, things that aren't sinful, things that aren't terrible, out of our lives so that we can accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. C.S. Lewis says this, and I love this. I love this. C.S. Lewis says this, "We're not necessarily doubting that God will do what's best for us. We're wondering how painful the best will turn out to be." True. John Piper takes it even further and shows us what's truly going on. You guys can follow along. The greatest adversary of a hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of entertainment, triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. That's from Luke 14. Greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. The most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. Actually, this is the most difficult barrier to overcome. If you think about it, what's truly stopping you from getting to chair four? We talked about being a maker of disciples. What's truly stopping you from that? Where you'll go bear much fruit, making disciples as Jesus commanded. What really is it? Is it really evil? Is it murder? Is it kidnapping? No, it's not. We all know that. It's simple good things that we'd rather do. And sometimes God prunes us financially. Financial pruning. Are there expenses in your life that are stopping you from bearing much fruit for the kingdom? Are you honoring God with your finances? Back in 2012, Rachel and I were members of a health club, fitness club here in Nicholsville, and I really liked it. I enjoyed working out there. It's good to exercise. Nothing wrong with that. Some of my best friends exercise. You know, it's good to stay in shape. But that was the year we partnered with Ravi in India to sponsor the Catalyst Orphanage. And there were children who needed sponsorship. So the Lord pruned a good thing. Our health club, our fitness club, we stopped going there. It was like $50 or $60 a month. And instead, so that we could bear fruit for his kingdom and sponsor children. Now, what about you? Are you living a debt-fueled lifestyle that eats up your finances so much that you aren't producing any fruit for the kingdom? God wants to prune that back and make you even more productive for his kingdom. And that's why this is a barrier, because a lot of people don't want to do it. And sometimes God prunes us relationally. There's relationship pruning that goes on. Are you in a relationship that doesn't honor God? You know, you may truly love this person. They may be really nice, and they may be a good provider, and they may be your best friend. But is this person moving you closer to the Lord? You know, does this person encourage you to go and bear much fruit for the kingdom? You know, or the people you routinely hang out with, the people you call friends, are they good people? Are they people that encourage you in your walk with Christ? Or are they foul-mouthed black holes of gossip and drama that suck the life out of you, rendering you, unproductive for the kingdom? You know, sometimes God prunes our lifestyles. Many times, as John Piper says, a simple wasting time that kills our hunger for God and makes us unproductive for the kingdom. Simple laziness. Pulling up in front of the TV and binge-watching on Netflix or watching for hours and hours and hours. There's nothing evil about that. It just drains away time and energy and passion from doing what God wants you to do, making you unproductive. Maybe it's jealousy of the lifestyle that someone else has that God needs to prune. Needs to prune off that jealousy of desiring what they have. I don't know. What good thing in your life needs to be pruned in order to make you more productive? The problem is that by and large, church doesn't pay attention to that. Church doesn't really care about that, honestly. Most of us don't. Most Christians I know only get serious about things that will send them to hell. And if it isn't going to send them to hell, they're perfectly fine with it. I'm just going to be real frank here, church. Most Christians I know, we as a people tend to be perfectly okay with out-of-control finances as long as it doesn't send us to hell. We as a people tend to be perfectly okay with the idolatry of materialism and buying things and everything as long as it doesn't send us to hell. And we as a people tend to be perfectly okay with staying in chair too, being for a lifetime. After all, that fruit stuff and pruning and sacrifice and all that, that isn't what gets us into heaven. So really, that's about the only thing that a lot of us really care about. And that's such a shame. That's such a shame. The sad thing is that most Christians will never see the joy of chair four, producing disciples, working for the kingdom being built, hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant from God, simply because all we cared about was making sure we didn't go to hell, but neglecting the most important things. When God prunes us, it's so we can be more productive. So what needs to be pruned out of your life? The third barrier is simple satisfaction. Satisfaction. You know, John 15:8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to me my disciples." The problem is that it says to my Father's satisfaction. The Westminster Catechism says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Enjoying who? Him. Enjoying him. I want you to say that. Enjoying. Say it louder. Enjoying. Not this life. Not this world. Enjoying him forever. See, the problem is that a lot of us enjoy this world and the things it offers better than God. And because we enjoy those things, Satan knows those things, and he can buy us off to get us out of the battle, to stop us, stop our growth. One of the best movies ever made is Braveheart, my favorite movie. And the Battle of Stirling, William Wallace wipes out the English army, invading army. And so Longshanks the king mounts another army to go against William Wallace, and they meet at Falkirk. But the problem is, is that the English king has done his homework. And I want you to see what that battle looked like. The English king bribed William Wallace's nobles to get him to leave the battle because he knew what they wanted. They wanted land. They wanted power. And I can imagine Satan sitting down there in hell, looking at all of us, saying, I gave so-and-so promise of peace. Kibler went for much less. See, Jesus told a parable. He said, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And that's what many people do. Unfortunately, they see that stop us from producing fruit. They see the battle that's coming. They see the bluff that Satan has, and they say, you know what? I can't beat that. So I'm going to ask for terms of peace. I'm just going to. I don't want to fight. I'm just going to send for terms of peace. I'm going to make peace with what this world is demanding of me. I'm just going to sell out. And so we looked at the battle. The problem is, what kind of terms do you think the world gives us? The one who seeks peace is not the one that gets what they want. The one that seeks peace is the one that is at the mercy of the other army. See, the world says this: you want peace, Christian? You want peace in this world? Then this is what you have to do. These are my terms. I'm not going to battle you. These are my terms. You're going to have to adopt my views on sexuality. You're going to have to adopt my views on education. You have to adopt my views on sin. You have to stop making waves and rocking the boat. You're going to have to keep your religion in church on Sunday morning, and even then, don't go too far. And that's what it's going to take for me not to have a battle. And we look at the world, and we say, Okay. I don't want a war. I don't want a battle. I just want to be comfortable, live my life, and be happy. And the world says, oh, if you want to be comfortable, be happy. We can do that. Just do those things. And we say, okay. See, to overcome this barrier, Jesus says, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. In other words, all those things the world promises, comfort, peace, security, popularity, leisure, ease. Give up the desire for that. That's what Jesus is saying. When the world has nothing you want, you can't be bought off. You can't be bribed. They aren't offering you anything you want. When your sole focus is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then what this world throws at you, you're saying, I can't be bought off. I'm not going to be satisfied with what this world offers me. You can't satisfy me that way. My satisfaction's in God alone. See, guys, right now, there are significant barriers between chairs. Sin, good things, satisfaction with life. Those will stop you from being the disciple that Jesus wants you to be. I'm going to ask you today to overcome those. We're going to have a time of commitment right now. There's going to be some cards coming down the aisles here in just a second for you to decide what your next step is. And I'm going to ask you, though, before we do that, I'm going to ask you to consider a conversation I had a couple years ago with a guy. He's about 56, 58 years old, I believe, and he approached me and told me he was leaving our church. And to his credit, I appreciate that. And he took me out and said, we're going to be leaving the church. And I said, well, why? And he said, well, we need more Bible classes, and Calus just doesn't have those. And I said, okay, you need more Bible classes. So, okay, Bible classes are good. And I said, how long have you been a Christian? And he said, well, I was baptized when I was 14. I said, so 14, 58 minus 14. You've been a Christian for 44 years. I said, what do you need to know that you don't know? You've been studying the Bible for 44 years. You've been walking with Christ for 44 years. What more Bible classes do you need at this point? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, that's the question. You know, if I had a daughter or a son that was 58 years old and still in college, preparing for his or her career, I would think to myself, there's something wrong here. The purpose of college is to prepare you to work, to make you productive in a career field, to make you productive in life. That's the purpose of college. If you just go to college for college's sake and you spend 44 years in college, there's something wrong. And I said, what are you preparing for? When will you stop needing Bible classes and go out and be a force for the kingdom? And he looked at me and he said, I think we just need more Bible classes. And he got up and left. So my question is, I kind of feel like Dark Helmet in Spaceballs. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Spaceballs, but one of the ongoing jokes in Spaceballs is that they're always preparing for something. Prepare for light speed. Prepare for ludicrous speed. Prepare to fast forward. Prepare to go. Prepare this. And finally, Dark Helmet, the Darth Vader character, looks at Colonel Sanders and says, preparing, you're always preparing, just go. And church, maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe we need to just stop preparing. We're always preparing, aren't we? But how many of us are really gonna go and bear fruit as Jesus said to do? It's time to stop preparing and time to go and be the disciples that Jesus wants us to be. Do you think our world needs disciple makers? Yes. It's time to overcome those barriers. And it's time to think about what your next step is. That's the purpose of preaching. It's not to make people feel comfortable or to even instruct. It's to challenge to action. So,